Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seid gives a message called Friendship with Paul, focusing on 2 Corinthians. We hope you find this message valuable and encouraging.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. This is the word of God to us this morning. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. I want to talk with you this morning about an aspect of the life and character of the Apostle Paul that is not often considered. You'll be studying the Apostle Paul through the fall and winter months and into the spring. And there are a lot of aspects about Paul and his life and ministry and the letters that he wrote to the churches, as well as the history of the progress of Christianity that involved Paul in the book of Acts. But I want to talk about the close friendships this morning, Paul's close friendships. And our verse says, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because, and here's the key, I did not find my brother Titus there. And so I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. What about your close friendships? Do you have any? Statistically, they say women have more close friends than men do. What is it that draws you to that person or persons in those close friendships? What criteria do you have for maintaining that closeness and that enduring relationship? Is this relationship important to you? In our text, Paul had no peace because he did not find Titus at Troas upon his arrival. Paul's relationships, that inner circle of associates that he had, were very important to him. But it's not the usual thing that we think about when we read Paul's letters. His friendships are not sitting on the surface of his thoughts and deeds as he writes his epistles. If we want to know about his associations with people, we have to gather it through these stray remarks and these casual comments as we read along through his epistles. And we have at our disposal the book of Acts, dealing with the amazing spread of the church as it's recorded in the events of Acts, and we have the epistles, which as a rule were not personal letters, but addresses to a community and dealing with general subjects of interest to the church at large. But at the same time, Paul could not escape from giving us insight into the depths of feelings he had for individuals. And it's in his letters we find revealed something of his personal life. If we were confined only to the record of the book of Acts for knowledge of his personality, we would have gathered a lot about what he was enabled to do through God. We'd learn about his tireless energy, his magnificent success in building up the Church of Christ. We'd have to learn here and there a little of his heart through the speeches, such as through his speech to the elders at Ephesus when he had to tell them that he was going on to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that would happen there. And we'd see his courage and the deep affection for the men with whom he had labored. We only need to read that speech given to us in the book of Acts in chapter 20. To understand what at the close of his speech, why they wept and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. The account reads in verse 36 and following, when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him then to the ship. But we could not get much insight into the deep world of feeling within man, merely from the history and of his labors and the journeys as they were related to us in the book of Acts. We have to go beyond the book of Acts to learn more about the personality of Paul. And in his letters, that's a different matter. Even though the epistles were not personal letters in our sense of the word of personal letters today, every once in a while, there's a serious break in the tranquility inside the churches, and then we get to see his heart. We get to see Paul's heart. And if we carefully and sympathetically read, we gradually piece together features that let us see in some completeness the human character of Paul. And I don't want to speak just now about Paul's many qualities of his independence of mind, for example, or his unselfishness, or his passion for what he did for Christ, or his great intellect. There are many illustrations of these and many sermons preached on them, but our subject this morning is the need he shows for human conversation and for human help. The relationships he cultivated toward his intimate friends. And now these relationships are different from his relations with the various churches that he founded. The group of converts he made at every step in his great missionary journeys. You saw some of that this morning. In a sense, these relationships and his relationships to close friends are alike, at least in this sense, that Paul always gave more to others than he ever needed to receive from them. And to his most intimate friends, and to the great numbers of Christian converts, the apostle was one who served, the one who stood as teacher and advisor. And in one sense, all of his converts were beloved friends toward whom he had the tenderest of feelings. And his letters have frequent instances of tender affection. And that's why when Paul learned of the backslidden condition of the church in Corinth, a church he founded, he would not return to them in person. He was so grieved that he sent only letters by messengers to communicate with them. Read the epistle to the Philippians, which is one of the noblest letters ever written, full of loving reminiscences and affection, addressing them in endearing terms when he says, "My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown." Read this epistle and you realize what a pastor's heart Paul had. And so it is that in a very true sense, he was the friend of all of the churches and looked upon all who named the name of Christ as his friends. But like other men, he had human needs for closer contact. He had the need for a relationship nearer than just typical friendships. And there is for all of us a useful lesson in this, because we can have a tendency to put a man like Paul so far above us in our consideration of his virtues that he becomes a man who we can only wonder at. We can often think of him as so unapproachable that his example is hard for us to personalize because we can't aspire to reach the level of Paul. And friends, this can be a distinct danger when we realize what things there were in his life which divided him from the common believer. And we look at his untiring energy for Christ and his ability to rise above the things that tempt other men. All his phenomenal qualities of greatness And they tend to isolate them from our level of Christian life. And so it seems good that we take time to note the common grounds of his life with others. That he was human in his every need. It's good to note, I think, that at times when Paul comes near us and opens his heart, you see, he hungered for the help and the sympathy of his friends. And he felt wretched and helpless when he was deprived of them. He said, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. And more than once, he lets us see that his heart was downcast and needed to be comforted by the arrival of a friend like Titus. And our text is a case in point. He had gone to Troas expecting to meet a fellow worker there. And his disappointment seemed to make him almost powerless. The English Standard Version says, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. His spirit was not at rest, and we would need additional time this morning to trace the relationship of Paul to Timothy, to Luke, the beloved physician, to Barnabas. But we do have time this morning to notice this about all these friendships, that it was not merely a relation of master and disciples. It was, of course, that in some respects which added a new and sweet bond between them. But he also seemed to lean on these friends for sympathy and for help. As an example, there is Titus, of whom he says in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 6, for when we came to Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. By the coming of Titus. Or look what he says to Timothy with a tone of pleading in the words of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Paul wasn't afraid to let his comrades know how much he leaned on them and prized their faithfulness. He never tried to pose as being self-contained or above other people. He was not afraid to let his friends know how he loved them and never held back praise to his associates. What a generous, large-hearted friend Paul was. He hardly ever mentions one of his fellow workers without an endearing epithet such as my beloved, or our sister, or our laborers in the Lord, or as with Timothy, my dearly beloved son. No wonder he received such devoted love and found men who would willingly have faced death for one commendation from Paul. And even though he was one of the most hated of men, he was also one of the best loved. Read the last chapter of Romans with its beautiful salutations, and you realize how Paul was blessed with friends. It's a chapter of his heart in which he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. The chapter hints at an unreported account when the mother of Rufus, perhaps in a time of hardship, supported the wandering apostle, perhaps by nursing him in some sickness, so that she was to him, after that, the mother of Rufus, and my mother too. I wish I could go over in detail all these references scattered through Paul's epistles, which illustrate this aspect of his character. I think we would strike with their complete appreciation of the good qualities of his friends. Let's take one just as an example, though. Priscilla and her husband, Quilla. He calls them my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. As you go through the epistles and note all the references to people etched forever, ever in the New Testament by Paul's love, I don't know whether we should be more affected by the humble, loyal, and faithful service of so many who are just names to us, or by the apostle himself who loved to speak of them in his generous recognition of their labors and his love for them. You know, there have been many sermons preached about Paul's genius of the Old Testament and his theology. And we see his genius for church government. But I don't remember ever hearing a sermon on Paul's genius for friendship, and yet it's true. It's true. It's part of his character and his life story, because all of his work is associated with some evidence of friends. Think of his gratitude to Luke, the beloved physician, his tender care like a mother for Timothy's health, his tactful appeal to Philemon. And of course, we know there must have been great personal magnetism in Paul, which gave him easy relationships with men. But all his friends were tried by fire afterwards. And though some failed him, such as Demas, and the ranks were thinned over time by the loss of all fair-weather friends, yet the tie that bound them was far stronger than any mere personal attraction to a man. This had to be said about all of Paul's friendships, that they were conditioned by the work. They were friends with real commitments, who weren't companions who merely had some opinions and tastes in common. He, for one, had no time and no heart for the companionship that was merely adornment. His friends were all fellow workers, all in sympathy with the great objective for which he lived. And their relationship went down to solid bedrock, and they could not be moved so long as each remained true to the calling. The first requisite for Paul was sympathy with the great work that was at hand. And it seems sometimes to make him a little hard and relentless, as when he refused to take Mark on the second missionary journey because he had turned back in the first journey and didn't go with them to perform the work set before them. Paul, with his eager, impetuous nature, unable to understand vacillation and almost contemptuous of weakness, would not lean on a broken reed like Mark. And you recall he preferred to separate altogether from Barnabas rather than let the cowardly Mark come with them. But when the young man Mark proved himself true and committed, he seemed to have won back Paul's admiration and love. Paul, from his references afterward, seems almost eager to make up with Mark for the former poor opinion Paul had of him. But you know, family, it was not exclusiveness which made Paul limit his close friendships to only those who were like-minded. His friendships were essential for the great work to which he concentrated every thought and all of his energy. If a man had no interest in Christ and in the extension of the kingdom of God, he was not fit to be a friend to Paul. If a man turned back from the large venture to reach the unsaved world as Demas did in the hour of trial, it was a knife to Paul's heart and to that love which lay deepest in Paul's heart. To abandon the work in the hour of trial is like betrayal to the Lord, and friendship under these conditions can only be in name. This is not due to any tone of hardness in Paul's mind, nor was it a narrowness which made Paul sacrifice anyone who could not see eye to eye with him. For Paul, the only permanent relationship among men is a spiritual one. It doesn't mean thinking alike or being alike in temperament, but it must mean some community in the things of the soul. And that's why the things of the soul are what binds us together as a church, and why I say we are a church family, and why membership is important. Because it's a visible sign of our permanent relationship and dedication to each other in Christ. If men and women never plumb the deepest parts of their nature, they cannot really know each other. No relationship founded on physical proximity or in intellectual agreement can ever be lasting. There can be no permanent basis of deep agreement except in spiritual community. If another has no sympathy with us in our highest thoughts and passions and Christ-centered aspirations, it only degrades the meaning of the word friendship. It may be partnership or more or less pleasant conversation, but it cannot be fellowship, and it cannot be friendship. If Paul goes on to his great service, pouring out his heart for high ends, and Demas loves this present world, what can it mean but separation? The only permanent relationship is based on spiritual community. Scripture tells us to not be unequally yoked. It's a solemn word to us in Scripture. Unless man loves the same love and is in sympathy in the highest things of the soul, it can only be a shallow form of friendship which lacks power. For Demas or any other to have had the chance of friendship with Paul and have bartered it away for some poor pittance of worldly good is a tragedy. Perhaps he didn't realize how much worth it was to gain a smile from Paul until he lost the chance. What Demas would gain from his desertion, however much it bought him, was a poor exchange for spending days and nights with Paul in the fellowship of faith in Christ and a share in the service of the kingdom of heaven. It was more than Paul's friendship that Demas lost. It's the basis of friendship that's community service. What's the basis of your close friendships? If you want to have noble friends, you must be willing to be noble. If you want to be bound in ties stronger than blood ties, you must see your relationship in Christ. You must, in the largest sense of the word, make your friends in Christ. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've come into your presence with your word, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, our lives have been touched by the truth of close friendships in Christ. To look at Paul and his life and his greatness and his intellect and his knowledge and his love for you, but to realize as far above us as Paul is in his love and usefulness to you, that he still was a man and still needed friendship and help. And it grieved him when those friends left him. And Father God, how thankful we are as we look through his epistles that we can see time and time again when there were difficulties and trials in the church, he turned to those friends. He looked to them for their love. He looked for the relationship, not just in Christ Jesus, but in fellow man and fellow workers. And so, Lord, as we come to you today, we pray as this body of believers, as small as we are, that we would find lasting and endearing friendships, that we truly would be a family in Christ, and that our membership here with one another would be an outward sign of that love we have for you and for each other. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.